Good morning. Well, Chad is out of town, so I'm pinch hitting today. I'd like to thank you all for coming and worshiping together. The songs, the Lord's Supper, the prayers, the scripture reading is all edifying. And I hope it was edifying for you. If you'll say a prayer with me, then we'll begin. Our great God in heaven, holy and blessed is your name. We thank you, God, for who you are, for there's definitely no one like you. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for the direction that you have provided, so that as we live here on earth, we can do so in an abundant way, and at the end of our days, we can see your face in peace. We ask, dear God, that you bless us while we study your word, to look into what you require of us as your disciples, so that we can follow you better and be a beacon of light for those who are lost and desire to find a way to you. Please bless our efforts today. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's precious name, we ask all these things. Amen. From 2001 to 2005, I was a student at Fisk University in Nashville, Tennessee, and earned a degree in psychology. One of the things that contributed to my success was that I had an advisor who gave me a list of all the required courses I needed to graduate. I had to take classes like general psych, abnormal psych, biological. I had to take statistics. There were core classes I had to take as well as electives. When I needed money for school, I applied for scholarships, and there were requirements there. To determine whether I was eligible to receive the money, I had to have a certain GPA and a major. Sometimes it was gender-specific as well as race-specific. To become a bus driver, I had to get a commercial driver's license. That was required. When I became a member here at Kent Congregation, the shepherds took me aside and told me of the requirements and expectations to become a member here. With all these examples, perhaps you can relate to some of them. I use these examples from my life to convey the point that no matter what area of your life you're in, whether it's in school, on the job, congregation you're at, or even at home, something is going to be required of you. Sometimes requirements are irritating. I remember as a child, there were certain chores that I hated. Scrubbing a bathtub was one of them. I'm sure you can relate. But they're necessary. Requirements are necessary and important to establish a standard and providing direction in a goal or objective you desire to achieve. Well, the Lord also understood the importance of having requirements, which is why the Holy Spirit, through Micah, informs us what those requirements are to help direct us on how we can be pleasing to God. Micah makes it plain. He asks a simple question, what does the Lord require of you? He answers his own question and brings out important points that not only helped Israel of his day, but also helps us today. So if you will, turn to our text of Micah chapter 6, and we'll look at it more closely. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. As we examine this passage, we should ask ourselves the question, what did God require of Israel? From the passage, we see two perspectives. What Israel might have thought God required of them, and what God actually required of them. In verses 6 and 7, we see what Israel may have thought. You know, yearling calves, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, and presenting one's firstborn. Kind of extreme, in my opinion, but that's what they might have thought. So let's break it down and see which ones God actually required and which ones he didn't. So we see that God did require the sacrifice of calves and rams. If you'll turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, we'll see God's instructions for Israel in their burnt offerings. Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it. A male without defect, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons the priests shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up and smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priest shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into its pieces with its head and its suet, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord." So the sacrifice had to be done in a certain way for a specific reason. One could offer either a young bull, a sheep, or a goat without defect or blemish. Its purpose was to make atonement for the sins of the one offering it. The priest cut it up in a certain way and sprinkled the blood around on the altar and burned it on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now that was the system that God put in place for Israel. They had to deal with their sins in a certain way, and that was the way God chose, knowing that what Jesus would do later on in history. So back to the text, we also see what they also may have thought. 10,000 rivers of oil and the sacrifice of the firstborn are what we call hyperbole. God didn't really want that. God never required those things. And in fact, human sacrifice was one of the reasons God dispossessed the Canaanites from the land of Canaan, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. He considered it abominable. And hated it. So what we do see is that ritualistic sacrifices alone weren't pleasing to God. They had to be coupled with something else, which leads us to what God actually required of Israel. The first thing he required was to do justice, or to act justly. The Christian scholar Homer Haley said that this means to act toward God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in his law. Though this did involve the offering of sacrifices that were commanded by God, it also involved how they were to treat one another. They were to treat one another in a way that was right and fair in accordance with the law, or in accordance with the second greatest commandment that is discussed in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, to love your neighbor as you do yourself. When we think about Israel's history and the fact that they fell into captivity, it's easy to just focus on the fact that they were idolatrous, right? They went after other gods and things of that nature. But we fail to consider is that one of the main reasons God punished them was the fact that they failed to treat one another according to his divine law. If you will turn to Zechariah chapter 7, and we'll see that talked about. Zechariah chapter 7, starting at verse 8. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. In chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we see, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. So we see God's requirements, right? We see God's standards. Dispense true justice, judge with truth, no perjury, speak the truth, practice kindness and compassion, don't oppress widows, orphans, strangers, or the poor, and don't devise evil in your hearts against each other. Sounds like a nice set of virtues, right? Well, who wouldn't want that in their society, right? I mean, can you imagine if our country, you know, excluding all the other commands of God, if our country did just that? I mean, how awesome would this country be? It would be transformed, right? And we also see Israel's response as well. They refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears from hearing, and they made their hearts like flint. And depending upon the translation, some say they made their hearts like diamond. Not only were they hard-hearted, but they stopped listening. They closed up the very portals God uses to reach our hearts. God had blessed Israel greatly, and this is how they treated him. Now stop and think about this arrangement, right? Imagine this is a friendship, right? You have a friend. Your friend wants you to pay their bills, take care of them, you know, give them food, housing, and in return, they don't listen to you, right? You give them good advice. They brush you off. They stiff arm you. I mean, what kind of relationship is that, right? I mean, would you want to be in that friendship? That's what we call using someone. And so many times, that's how people treat God. Yes, God, I want you to bless me. You know, give me money, give me provision, give me sustenance. But I don't feel like listening to you, right? I'll just do my own thing. I mean, again, what kind of relationship is that? So we can understand God's response later on in that passage where he says, well, Israel stopped listening, so God stopped listening to Israel when they wanted him, right? Basically, he says, back at you. You know, it's like, I'm going to mirror your behavior. Not only that, but he kicked them out of their precious promised land and scattered them into other nations. So we can see clearly that doing justice is very important to God. How you treat one another is extremely important to our Father. The second requirement of Israel was that they love mercy. Again, Haley says that this means to show a compassionate, warm-heartedness toward others. Not only treating others fairly, but to show mercy when mistreated themselves, which can be tough, but it's not impossible. The Israelites were to show mercy because God himself delighted in showing it. Back to Micah, chapter 7 this time. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. It reads, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So showing mercy, again, shouldn't be obligatory. Someone shouldn't have to twist your arm to show mercy to others. Again, Israel needed to delight in it because God delighted in it. I mean, when you read that passage, do you read a God who just doesn't want to forgive you? You know, he wants to have that opportunity as long as you do your part. He wants to forgive you. He wants to be with you. That's the God that I read about. The third requirement was for Israel to walk humbly with their God. Again, Haley states that this involves living in humble and submissive obedience to his desire and will, which can only happen when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. In Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah 57, 15, it says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." In chapter 66, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word." So we find from these passages that it is a humble heart that pleases God. We also see the two dwelling places of God, a high and holy place called heaven, as well as those with a humble and contrite spirit here on earth. So it was these three things that God required of those who would follow after him: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. But we see God required more of those that would fall after him. Yes, the sacrifices were important, but there were other things, weightier things, that should have been done by the Israelites. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus chastised the Pharisees because they failed to understand the weightier things of the law and practice this concept. So how do we apply this text to Christians today? What does God require of us? Again, we see two perspectives: what we may think God wants and what God has actually said on the matter. So in this day and age, some people may think, well, all God requires of us is to go to church, right? Go to church two or three times a year, you'll be straight, right? Go to church on Easter, go to church on Christmas, and perhaps on Mother's Day, right? Because you're supposed to be with your mom on Mother's Day, and chances are she's at church hearing a lesson about how great moms are, right? And you all deserve your own sermon, right? Because mothers are great. So maybe some people think that you have to be more consistent than that. Well, not two or three times a year, but every Sunday. But chances are they only open their Bibles on those Sundays that they go to church. Still more, some may think, well, I need to go to all the services of church, right? Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night Bible class, and all the special series that they have. Some people sincerely believe that. But like the animal sacrifices in the days of Israel, attending churches is important. It's essential to obeying God and is required if we expect to grow spiritually. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm sure we're all familiar with this, starting at verse 24. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's difficult to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and encourage one another if we are consistently missing church assemblies. Have you thought about this? You have no idea who you encourage by simply showing up. Did you know that? Chances are that person may never even tell you that you are encouragement to them, but yet you are. I mean, you have no idea who you influence. People don't usually tell you, but they just look for you. Oh, I've had a hard day. You know, I'm looking for Jim to show up because, you know, he encourages me. I'm looking for Aaron. You don't know who encourages you. And so it's taking that responsibility of, you know, maybe I can be an encouragement to someone today. I just need to show up and get out of bed. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, it states that we should walk wisely and make the most of our time, most of the time we've been given. When we spend quality time with the people of God, your spiritual family, being influenced by them and being a positive influence towards them, worshiping God and growing together, that is definitely making the most of your time. But yet, God still requires more than just attending church. God still requires for us to do justly and act toward him and others according to his divine law. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says that we not only have to, he says that we have to do the will of God and not mere pay him lip service. You have to practice what he says to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It states, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." When we choose to adhere to God's divine law and walk a different path in the world, it means that your speech is improved, your anger is controlled, and the work of your hands produces good things to share with others. The second thing, God still requires us to love mercy, to show compassion and warm-heartedness toward others. James speaks of this in James chapter 1, verse 27, where it says to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Jesus also speaks of this in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 35. It says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Sometimes this can be tough, right? You know, when we're in this setting, we don't have to worry about backstabbers and being cursed out and someone harming us. You know, it's easy to let your guard down when you're among the people of God. To use a Star Trek analogy, your shields get to be down, right? Yes, I'm a geek, leave me alone. Anyway, but when you go out in the world, it is tougher because people don't have the mind of God and they will do you wrong. But yet Jesus still says to love them, to be merciful towards them. Lastly, we're still expected to walk humbly with God. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it lets us know that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And that's how we can enjoy this fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To benefit from the blessing of being cleansed from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus, we have to continue walking in the light. So how do we do this? What does it involve? Well, first it involves listening to God by studying his word. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, to lay aside all wickedness, to receive the implanted word that is able to save your souls. The second thing it involves is talking to God continually. Again, this is a relationship thing, right? You can't have a relationship if you don't communicate with one another. For people who believe you can only, you know, you should only go to church 2 or 3 times a year, can you imagine a marriage where you only talk to each other 2 or 3 times a year, right? That's not a marriage. Well, the same thing is with God. He wants to continually hear from you. So that's why we talk to God continually through prayer, asking for strength, forgiveness, and thanking God for all that he's blessed us with. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, God wants to hear from you, and we need to be bold in our coming to him. You know, he wants you to come to him, so don't be timid about it. Go up to it. You know, it's when the Israelites, when they first met God on Mount Sinai, they were timid. They were scared with all the thunderings and lightnings. We don't have to worry about that. God wants us to come boldly to him because of what Jesus did. Finally, walking with God involves actually doing the work of walking with him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says we are to walk in love. In verse 8, it says we are to walk as children of light. And in verse 15, we are to walk as wise people. And if we're walking humbly with God, then doing justly and loving mercy will probably take care of itself, right? So what have we learned in this lesson? That no matter the covenant that people live under, they were still required by God to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. Oh, our worship practices may differ. You know, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. I don't really like blood, so that probably would have been a problem for me, right? But again, we don't have to sacrifice. But yet, even though the worship practices are different, the core basics, the weightier matters are still the same. So my question to you is, are you doing what the Lord has required of you? Have you done justly by obeying the gospel of Christ? Do you love mercy by accepting God's mercy through his Son? Are you walking humbly with your God by living a dedicated and obedient Christian life? If you're doing that, then keep on keeping on. Continue to walk that path. Continue to walk with God. But if you're not doing that, then now is the time to change all of that. Now is the time to do what God requires of you. And it's a decision that will change your life here as well as where you spend eternity. And that's my lesson. I hope it has been helpful for you. If you're not a Christian, I urge you to become one. It is a decision that will change your life and influence the lives of those around you. Please don't be like the Jews that we read about in Zechariah. They had a heart of stone, right? You know, they blocked up their ears. They didn't want to even listen to God. We don't want that. God can't use that to bless you. You need to be like the Jews that we read about in Acts chapter 2, right? When Peter and the other apostles preached the gospel to them, What does it say? Their hearts were pricked, right? It is a pricked heart that God can use to change your life. So please, if you haven't followed God, if you haven't come to God, please come now. If you're still thinking about it, okay, I get it. You're still counting the cost. But please come and study with someone who wants to present God to you. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, kind of, please come back. You know, every day that you wake up is a day to change, a day that you can follow God. That is the time that we've been given. So please, if you're subject to the call, please come forward as we stand to sing the song of invitation.